Thank you, Miranda. Our main text this morning from John, the Gospel of John, first chapter, verses 9 through 11. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, as your word has been read this morning, your inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. We pray now, Lord, that you would humbly use me, Lord, as I proclaim your word and preach your word and preach the gospel. We pray, Lord, that this morning that we will learn more of what it means for Jesus to be rejected, yet in this rejection, this very rejection, redemption was brought about. Give us eyes to see this morning, ears to hear, and hearts to embrace the truth of your word. In Christ we pray. Amen and amen. Well, we're still working our way through the prologue or the introduction of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is very rich because it's giving us topics and themes, as I said before, that will be developed later on. So far, we've studied the topic, the theme of the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God Himself. Secondly, we spoke and taught about the topic and theme of the humanity of Jesus Christ. He's not only God, but He's man as well. We've talked about the topics of life and light and darkness. And last Sunday, we talked about the topic of being a witness, that the theme of being a witness for Christ in the Gospel of John is dominant. We talked about the preeminent witness of Jesus Christ, which was John the Baptist, the baptizer. And John the Baptist was the very last Old Testament prophet to be a witness, to proclaim the coming of Christ. This morning, we are talking about another topic, and the topic that is also very prominent in the Gospel of John is the topic of the world. The world. And the theme of this is Jesus was rejected by the world. And Jesus was rejected by his own people. So that's the theme here this morning and next morning, or next Sunday. Today I will be dealing with why was Jesus rejected by the world. And next Sunday I will be talking about why was Jesus rejected by his own people. So if you're following me this morning, let's look at the first question. Why was Jesus rejected by the world? In order to answer this question, we must first have an understanding of what John means by world. And what John may mean by world is something maybe we don't understand what John means. Let me give you an example. Years ago, I was witnessing or talking to a guy who wasn't saved. He was a friend of mine. And I was still doing drywall construction. And we were talking, and I shared with him. I said, yeah, when I was in the world, I used to do this, this, and another. But now, you know, I'm not in the world. I'm trying to serve God. And he looked at me and said, well, Carl, where are you at now? if you're not in the world now, where do you think you're at right now? It kind of dawned on me because, like probably a lot of you, I grew up in the church understanding, I would call it Christianese. You know, we Christians, we have certain phrases and certain understandings. And when we think of world, we think of world in a number of ways. And that comes from John. John, when he uses the idea of world, he doesn't necessarily mean what a lot of us think. It's a multivalent term that John uses. But I want you to notice these first two verses in John's use of the word world. Notice I read this morning John used the word world four times. Four times. This gives you an idea that the main topic here is world. You say, well, Carl, how do you know that John... The main topic here is world. Where John says it four times. He says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Now, Just to back up a little bit, when we think of the word world, the Greek word for world is a very common word that John uses. It's the word cosmos, which we get our word, the cosmos, or the cosmos. Cosmos is a basic meaning, and it really means this. It means the created order, or the beauty of the created order. So cosmos, at its very basic meaning, speaks of the order of creation and the beauty of the order of creation. Ladies, you ever wonder where the word cosmetics came from? Cosmetics, you know, the beauty products, comes from the Greek word cosmos, which means beautiful. But it not only means beautiful, but it means order. Think of the opposite of cosmos. What word would you think of? Chaos. Well, what is chaos? Disorder. Cosmos is order and beauty. So that's the really basic sort of, open up a lexicon, right? A Greek lexicon of the New Testament. That's the basic meaning of cosmos. We're talking about God's creation has an inherent order, and God's creation has an inherent beauty that God created. Now, the ancient Greeks correctly understood that there is a beauty to order, and there is an order to all things that are beautiful. Now, us modern people, we don't think that way. You know, we think beauty is not necessarily orderly. Well, that's not how the Greeks thought. They understood that there's an order to beauty. There's a symmetry to beauty. You know, beauty is not in the eyes of the beholder. That beauty, aesthetics, the philosophy of beauty is aesthetics. Beauty is something objective and something true. So that's how the Greeks correctly understood the idea of order and beauty. And beloved, this also includes this word world, all the inhabitants of the world, especially including human beings who were created in the image of God. So human beings were created as the pinnacle of creation. Human beings, we were created as the high point of all creation, the greatest order and beauty as we manifest the image and glory of God. Think of all of creation manifesting the glory and the image of God, and we as human beings are the highest of creatures to be able to do that. Think of it this way. If God is the ultimate manifestation of order and beauty, then humankind is the penultimate manifestation of order and beauty. And this is basically John's meaning here in verse 9a, 10a, and 10b. The first three uses of the word world. World here has sort of a positive connotation to it. Yet, world in John also means and has other associations, other meanings. World in John also can mean this, particular people on the planet in contrast to other particular people on the planet. Now in context, world here in John means the world of the Gentiles versus the world of the Jews. In other words, the Gentile nations over against the Jewish nation of Israel. Look at verse 10c. That's how John is using that word there. In verse 10c, the last use of the word world, John's use of it, world, he means to say the world did not know him. What world did not know him? Well, the wicked world of the Gentiles did not know him. In the Bible, when it talks about Gentiles, it's synonymous with wickedness. Sometimes we use the word worldly. Oh, you're worldly. That means you're wicked. It's the fact when I was talking to my friend, he says, Carl, you know, you said that you, when you were in the world, where are you at now? I wasn't using it spatially. Right? I was using it spiritually to refer to wickedness. And that's how also John uses the idea of the word world. World to him is the Gentile pagans who did not know Jesus. Also notice in verse 11, John says, in contrast to the Gentile nations, he says, his own people did not receive him. When John says his own people, John there is talking about the Jewish nation of Israel. So this morning, I'm going to ask a question. Why do the Gentile nations, why does the wicked world as we know it, why did it reject Jesus, and why does it still reject Jesus? My second question is for next Sunday, because we have communion. I'm going to make sure I'm out on time. But the second question for next Sunday is, why did the Jewish nation reject Jesus? Because in our last verse, where it says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him, that's talking about the nation of Israel. Why did the nation of Israel reject their Messiah? So, let's look at the first question. Why did the Gentile nations reject him? Look at verse 9, if you would. It says here, the true light. Now, this idea of true doesn't mean against false. Here, the Greek word true is over against things that are inferior, things that are lesser than. Okay. Notice this here, and I'll develop this next Sunday. It says here, the true light, which is Jesus, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Look at that phrase there, coming into the world. Coming into the world is referring to this, the doctrine of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That is, when Jesus came into the world as the God-man during the ministry of John the Baptist. It's talking about those 30 years of Jesus when John the Baptist was preparing for the coming of the Messiah. Then afterwards, during the life of Jesus, it's saying here the Gentile nations did not know him. Now, let me say, John never uses this phrase, coming into the world, as referring to men and women being born. He doesn't use it that way. He uses it exclusively about Jesus entering this world as the God-man, God in flesh. And that goes back to John 1:14. The Word became flesh. Let me give you an example before I move on. For example, in John chapter 6, verse 14, we'll be getting to that later on. You remember the miracle of Jesus, right? He multiplied the what? The fishes and the loaves. Let me share with you that incident in verse 14. It says, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, the sign there is reference to the miracle of multiplying the fishes and the loaves. When they had seen the sign that Jesus said and did, they said this, quote, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. See that phrase? Coming into the world. It's the same phrase that John uses in our text here in his prologue. Now, what's going on is that this was the miracle where Jesus took two small little fishes and five barley loaves, and he was able to feed 5,000 men. That doesn't include the women and the children. So it was thousands and thousands, 10, 15,000, if not more, 20,000 people that he was able to feed with just two fishes and five barley loaves. And then when it was over, Jesus told them to go and collect the rest. And you remember, how many did they collect? 12 baskets of bread that was left over. Now, this miracle, the Bible doesn't call it a miracle, though it is. This miracle, John calls it a sign. Sign. Signs and what? Wonders. Wonders refer to the miraculous nature of the signs. But he calls it a sign. John calls it a sign because of this. It's because it points, like a sign does, it points to the fact that Jesus is not of this world. That Jesus' miracle is evidence that he is from the world to come, the other world. It is evidence that the eternal kingdom of God has broken into this world. That's the purposes of miracles. Yes, Jesus performed miracles because he had compassion. But that wasn't the main reason why Jesus performed miracles. If that was the main reason Jesus performed miracles, then Jesus was selective about his compassion, because Jesus did not heal everyone that he came in contact with. You remember when Peter looked at the man that couldn't walk, said, silver and gold have I none, but rise. How many times do you think Jesus himself saw that man? He was there for what? What is it, 40 years? I forget. How many times did Jesus walk by that man and didn't heal him? Jesus didn't heal everyone. Why? Because the main purposes of the miracles of healing during the time of Christ were signs that the kingdom of God, the age to come, the world to come, where Jesus came from, has broken in the here and now, that Jesus is not from here, guys. He's not like us in that way. So that was the purpose of the miracles. So that's what John means when he says was coming into the world. Now, I can give you other examples of that, but that will suffice to say. So when Jesus came into the world of what? The world of the Gentiles, the world of the Gentiles nations, what did they do? The Bible tells us they rejected him. How did they reject him? Notice John says that the Gentile nations, the world, rejected Jesus because they did not what? What does it say? They did not know him. Well, that's odd. You didn't know him? Why didn't they know him? The reason why the nations did not know Jesus, it was two reasons. Two reasons. First, was spiritual. The reason why this wicked world of humanity, pagans, unbelievers, the reason why they did not know Jesus is because of the spiritual reason. What is that spiritual reason? There's a spiritual problem. What is the spiritual problem? Listen to Herman Ritterboss. He's a distinguished New Testament scholar. He says this, quote, "The world to which the Word came was his own creation. The world did not know him, not because he was a stranger, but because the world was estranged from him. The world should have known Jesus." Unquote. Did you get that? This is the same today, beloved. It's the same today. The incredulous and wicked world of unbelief doesn't know Jesus because wicked men and wicked women are spiritually dead, spiritually estranged from Christ. And beloved, this is true not only during the life of Jesus, but beloved, it is true also today. Our secular, our humanistic, our wicked world does not know Jesus because it is spiritually dead and estranged from Christ. That's one. Secondly, the second reason why the world, the wicked world, does not know Christ is not only spiritual, but also moral. The second cause of unbelief, basically, is moral, not just spiritual. That is to say, wicked men and women do not know Jesus because they do not want to know Jesus. This reminds me of R.C. Sproul. When he was giving a lecture, he was at a university and he was giving a lecture on the rational proofs of God to a large group of academics, which were philosophers and engineers and scientists and all across different disciplines, and they were all atheists. And as R.C. Sproul shares the story, everything was fine while he was going through all the rational evidences for theism. However, things changed radically when he said this bluntly. He says, quote, he says, "Guys, ladies and gentlemen, let me be honest this morning. Let me be honest. My trying to convince you of the existence of God is pointless. I'm carrying coal to Newcastle." He said to them, "You know God exists. The problem with you is you hate the God that exists." Somebody asked R.C., "Well, what did they do after that?" He said, "They got apoplectic. They got mad." But he's right. R.C. was right. The unbelieving world, and that's how John uses the word world in our text, the unbelieving, godless world, the Antichrist system that John will talk about later on, that this unbelieving world hates Christ, hates him with all of their heart. And things are true for us, are they not? Things have not changed for us in our time. Let me be honest. R.C. was right about our world. And is right today as it was in antiquity. And this is because the world did not recognize Jesus for who he is. And the world still does not recognize Jesus for who he is. Why? Because the world is morally and spiritually depraved. This is exactly what John means in John 3:19 through 20, when Jesus says this, quote, And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light. Why? Lest his deeds should be exposed. That's it. So that's what John means by the world, and that's why the world rejects Jesus. Well, let me give you an application here before I give you my conclusion. What John is teaching here is a very important doctrine in Scripture. It's the doctrine of the Scripture that sometimes comes under the label of total depravity. You say, well, Pastor, what is the doctrine of total depravity? Well, in our context, the doctrine of total depravity means when the true light of Jesus shines, it brings the works of darkness to light. And it exposes the darkness for what it is. And the darkness hates the light. In other words, total depravity means that within the heart of mankind, as well as our systems, there is darkness. Listen to what James Boyce says in this regard. He says, quote, "When Jesus came into the world, he was a light such as the world had never seen before. And men hated him for existing simply because he revealed how dirty and vile their lives were morally. He did that then, and he does it today. Hence, if you will allow his light to shine upon you, the first thing you will discover that you are at heart a child of what? Darkness." God help us. You know, Hallmark says, follow your heart. Really? Our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? My friends, this is an important truth. People today reject Jesus because the light of Jesus exposes the darkness of their heart. It exposes that at heart we are children of darkness, not children of light. Why is this important for you to remember? Well, at least for the unbelieving world, for the unbeliever, children of darkness, this truth brings conviction and brings guilt. It's not possible, beloved, for someone to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ unless he or she first experiences a crisis in their lives. It is not possible. It's not possible for someone to come to faith in Jesus Christ without coming to an end to themselves. Unless a man or woman is, as Jesus says, poor in spirit, who acknowledges that he or she is morally bankrupt, that they are spiritually and morally dead. Beloved, this is why I do not shy from preaching the hard truths of the gospel when I'm preaching in mixed companies, especially funerals. Funerals sometimes are the best places to preach, especially for people who are non-believers, so that you can preach the gospel truth. And beloved, this is important for us to remember. But secondly, what about us as believers? This is important for us as believers to remember because we, my friends, used to be children of darkness. You know, a lot of people today assume that when you're born in this world, you are a child of God. That is not true. It is true that human beings of all created by God, they're generally speaking offspring of God. But spiritually speaking, the Bible does not teach that we are born children of God. We're either children of light or children of darkness, children of God or children spiritually of Satan. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 5, 8 through 14. He says, at one time you, who's the you? He's talking to believers. At one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. He says to them, walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, and he quotes the Old Testament, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that one time we Christians used to be in darkness, but now we are no longer in darkness. And because you and I are no longer in darkness, but we are, what? The light in the Lord, he says, for you and me to now walk as children of light. What does that mean? Walk in all that is good. Walk in all that is true. Walk in all that is right. Walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Don't take part in darkness, but expose the darkness. Beloved, I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you. I know that this world is getting more hostile against the church and against Christians today. I know the world hates us. And as I said many times in this pulpit, and in my writings, in my teachings, our society and culture and nation is post-Christian. I would say, in fact, anti-Christian. The religious and social and the cultural capital that our forebears had just a few generations ago are no longer true today. This means that our world is even more dark and more hostile than it's ever been, ever here in the States. But this is not anything new. The world was just as dark, or if not darker, during the times of Jesus and the apostles. I want you to be of good cheer, take courage. This means that our world, even though it's more dark and more hostile, though that's true, yet we can shine the light of Christ brighter and brighter in our lives. Don't be ashamed and don't fear the hostility of this world. Don't be ashamed that you hold to the sanctity of life and the sanctity of life of little babies in the womb. Have you noticed how irate the world has become in America just because they can't kill more babies? You know what I see there? Demon possession. A cult of death. That people are blinded. Who do you think they will take it out on? You. Me. But stand firm. Don't be ashamed. Let the light of Christ shine brightly through you. Don't be ashamed that you hold to the sanctity of marriage. While the rest of the world bastardizes and destroys the institution of marriage, don't do that. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed for holding to the sanctity of chastity, of clearness and cleanness, morally speaking. Beloved, let the light of Christ shine brightly through us. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, as we come this morning in conclusion of the first part of our lesson, we realize that you, Lord Jesus, came to this wicked world, a world that you in fact created of all of humanity, but then because of the fall of humanity and the systems that we've created has turned against you and have rejected you. Why? Because you are the true light. Lord, you tell us as Christians, we are to be the light of this world. That just like John the Baptist, just as he was a bright light to his generation, as he was a witness to Christ, you call us in our equally wicked generation to be a light to Jesus. Lord, help us as a church to do that in our role as we seek to fulfill the Great Commission. But Lord, I also pray that as individual Christians with the very broad ministering callings that we have in the world, that you would use us. Use us, Lord, that we may shine a light brightly in our world. Lord, let us be prepared for the rejection that we experience. But you tell us, Jesus, that though we experience the rejection, we're to be happy and blessed to know that we can be persecuted for your namesake. Help us, Lord, to once again to have a biblical understanding of suffering, knowing, Lord, that suffering helps us to break away from the need of this world so we can keep our eyes on the prize before us of the new heavens and the new earth, of not the city of man, but the city of God. And Lord, armed with us, help us to be, Lord, engaged in our world, engaged in our culture. Oh Lord, there's two sinful mistakes that we Christians make. We become too attached to this world, or we become too disattached from this world. Lord, help us to navigate this world as pilgrims, to not to be too attached. Lord, that's our true problem. But also, Lord, not to become self-righteous and pious to the point where we disengage from our culture. Help us, Lord, to find that middle ground, that faithful middle ground that we see throughout all Scripture. And we ask this in Jesus we pray. Amen and amen.